to introduce our speaker for today. And I was trying to think of something nice to say about a guy. I mean, you know, you kind of like to think of at least one thing. But I couldn't think of one thing. Because the truth is, this guy has lived his life, his whole life, as a servant of God. You see, he has a servant's heart. And I've seen that develop through the years here at this church. He came from a great family. And whether he wants to admit it or not, he came from a great family. And I've served with his father for years here. I know his mother very well. And it's been a privilege to be able to see this young man grow up and become a servant of God. Mr. Andrew Alton.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. So this is a little nerve-wracking being up here. Just so you know, these are my notes. If you know my family, that might be 5 hours right there. To give you a little bit more about myself, those of you who don't know me very well, my family's right here. I have four sisters. Somehow, I came out sane. Basically, I grew up in this church. There's probably several people I've actually changed my diapers in here, so that's a little awkward. So, essentially, I've worked in various trades to kind of give you history about myself. Currently, I'm a power lineman. So, if I come off a little unpolitically correct, that's because of who I work with and how our frame of mind is, but hopefully God can get through all that and you guys can hear. So let's just hop into some prayer right now. Like I said, I'm nervous, but I want God to speak. I want God's word to come forth because this is a message that's been starting in my heart for almost a year. So dear Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that you just open our ears, Lord, to hear your word, Lord. As we come before your throne, Lord, that we are all on this level playing field, Lord. I thank you for your love and your mercy. Lord, I thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray you just help me to convey the words you have, Lord, and also just to be fed myself. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice of your son, Lord, and the many blessings and gifts you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So this screen's probably gonna be blank pretty much the whole day, so if you like to look at the pretty pictures, go ahead. I usually take notes. I usually sit in back and watch everybody who falls asleep. So that's one of my jobs. So we will have a report at the end of the sermon. If I were to put a title on this message, I'm going to call it the God factor or the box factor. And Pastor and I talked about this a while ago. And little did I know, a message that kind of started stirring, I believe it was June of last year, was dealing with faith. And that's been one of the big things this year is faith. And when it started to kind of coalesce, I guess I should say, I like old stuff. I like going into old antique stores. I love old storefronts. I got this picture, if you know of like an old general store, back behind the counter, they had all those little boxes you'd pull out, and they had different things in them. And it just clicked. That's our lives. As humans, you want to have a box for everything. Even the women that they say are spiderweb brained or whatever. Us guys are definitely like box, box, box. But we tend to put a title in a box on each aspect of our life, as a mom, as a father, as a child, a student, and the list goes on. And we even do that with God. We like to pull out this little box whenever we go to church, say, okay, this is my Christian box. You know, we do this on Sunday, we sing these songs, we can say amen, and we go home. And it hit me. We're trying to put God in a box. We're trying to put the Alpha and the Omega. We worship a God we can't even comprehend. I mean, my gosh, he spoke the world into being. He chose to form us with his hands. He didn't have to. I mean, my golly, if a guy can just speak and life comes forth, he took the time to form us. That shows how intimate he is with us. But yet we want to put that God into a little box, or even to a book. When our God that we worship is outside of our time, outside of matter, outside of every law we know in science, So why do we try to put them in a box in our life? And this is going to be based out of scripture, a little bit of some testimony about the past year in life, I guess. Like I said, I grew up in this church, so I've been a member since birth, I guess you could say. But we're going to jump into be 1 Samuel 17. And I'm not going to take a whole lot of time to read it because it's about David and Goliath. Hopefully you guys know that. But essentially, we're talking about a very young man, quite possibly a teenager. And if you look just a chapter before that, that is when David is anointed. That'd be Samuel 16. And he was considered the least of his brothers. When Samuel came to anoint him, he wasn't even there. His dad's like, he's just like the black sheep of the family kind of thing. And he's literally out tending the sheep at that time. And that God chose David, not because of what he looked like, not even because of his capabilities, but because of his heart and his dependence on God. So when we look at this young man, he's anointed, and even when he goes to fight Goliath, here he is, he's taking up his slingshot and facing, we're talking like the special forces of the day. I mean, the guy that says between 9 and 10 foot tall, his spear, most of us probably struggle to lift. And then I kind of picture someone like Silas out there, my little cousin, being like, here he is and here's this guy. And this is where God comes in. This is how God works. He doesn't work in our frame of reference. He doesn't work how we, every time we try to put God in a box, he's going to blow that box apart, I'm telling you. So here you got this young man, and here he has all the Philistines gathered together, and then you have this champion named Goliath. It says over here, 9 feet tall. Here we are in 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. That's a lot of weight. I don't know if you guys ever picked up bronze just by itself. It's a heavy metal. We're going to skip on down to 7. It says his spear shaft was like a weaver's rod. And I don't know if you've ever seen the old weaver's rods, like those old, what they used to weave. Those things were massive. His shield bearer. And then he even had a shield bearer to pick up his other crap. So then we're going to skip on down. And you see David, everybody around him, as he comes into that camp, everybody's cowering in fear, saying, basically we're whooped. They're running around with their tail between their legs. They're crying. And David comes in like, what's wrong, guys? And they're, in the world's eyes, they should be defeated. But they forget this key factor that David already knows. God's on our side. So if God is for us, who can be against us? And he even has, his brothers are giving him crap about it. He's got, Saul is trying to give him his armor, saying, hey, I'm going to try to help you out. And David's like, man, this stuff doesn't even fit me. And then that's when you see him going out, grabbing up the pebbles, and he has victory over Goliath. So what the world saw as impossible, God said, you know what? I'm going to use that. He doesn't use what we see as the best fit for the job. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies who's called. And that's actually all of us. And of course, this goes in to years of a back and forth struggle between Saul and David, because David becomes, is the anointed one to become king because of Saul's downfall and trying to kind of do things in his own power. And if you read in 1 Samuel, which I love the Old Testament because it gives great context for the New Testament. It's that stepping stone. And you go, wow, God, like you see how this thing just continues to transform, look forward and say, okay, this is the picture of Christ. This is what God is using to build a foundation. And like I said, you keep going on, and you see all these mighty things that David does. David has multiple chances to kill Saul. Then Saul says, I'm sorry, and they kind of just go back and forth, and it's like a couple fighting. And then eventually, David does become king. And David is said to be a man after God's own heart, but he does a lot of stupid stuff. Probably the most noteworthy is David and Bathsheba up here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, this is what I thought was interesting. It says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, so all the kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. And they had good victory. They destroyed the Amorites and besieged Rehoboth. But David remained in Jerusalem. So by this time, David's kind of kicking back and saying, dude, I got this. You know, things are going pretty good. Life's good. I got kids, you know, and I got all this going for me. I don't even have to go out and fight. But that's when he's starting to live, trying to have God and like, you know what? I already got this figured out, God. You know, you go do your thing. I got my thing going on. Sin comes forth. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. So if David would have been going out, doing what he needed to be doing as a king, this never would have happened. There's no chance of that, because here he is, he's basically lounging around the house, not doing what he needs to be, what he's called to do, thinking he's got it all under control, and little does he know, there's sin knocking right there at the door. So he comes out, he sees this babe, and he's basically like, you know, she's pretty hot, you know, I'm going to get her to come over, and the rest is history. So that, as we all know, that was Uriah the Hittite's wife. And basically, you know, a lot of us know the story. He tries to cover it up and winds up killing Uriah the Hittite. But what actually kind of clicked for me is last Saturday at men's breakfast, they were talking about David's fighting mighty men. And these were the men that were with him through the thick and thin, you know, through when Saul's trying to kill him. And these mighty men were, like I said, these guys were like the special forces, man. They were the tip of the spear. Either some were in charge with his bodyguard. These are guys that David trusted, that he has personal relationships with. And that was Uriah the Hittite. So it's easy to say like, oh, you know, Uriah the Hittite, he's just another soldier in the army. No, he's one of those guys that was with David back in the day when things weren't so hot. And actually, Uriah the Hittite wasn't even an Israelite. He was from a nation north of Israel. So in the Israeli-Jewish standards, Uriah the Hittite shouldn't be even included in their culture. But here he is counted as one of David's mighty men. The guy that's gone out and really done some stuff. And David kills him. He killed basically his own friend. To cover up sin. So where is that in our lives? Where do we choose to live without God? Where do we choose to put God in a box to where, say, I have these things under control, God? You know, I got the job, I got the wife or the husband or the kids, the car. The list can go on and on. And that's kind of our culture. We tend to think, okay, if I get that, you know, as a kid, like, oh, I just got to get that new PlayStation. As an adult like me, I like guns. Like, oh, I just got to get that new gun. Or maybe it is that job, or maybe it's that house. We kind of think there, okay, God, you know, you're helping me get this. You want to pray about it. But when you get it, you're kind of like, okay, I got it. And then you're going to get a kick in the pants. So I'm going to talk a little bit about the past year for me. Honestly, this past year, working into 2017, got a job that I've always wanted. And went great for a year, and then it's like, crap, what's happening? Trying to get a house that God... God, you've laid this out, man. I feel like I'm supposed to get it. Took us a year to get. I mean, whatever, what could go wrong did go wrong. And then having to bury my wife's grandfather and my grandfather within a month's time. And I'm going to talk a little bit about her grandfather because of the profound impact he had. He died of cancer, but the man, whew, rock solid, man. Even in his 80s, I'm pretty sure that guy could whoop my butt. He was a farmer, worked every day, worked hard, had multiple jobs, actually, but always had time to spend with his family, always had time to be in Christ, in around Christ, and to have his life modeled around Christ. One of my earliest memories of him, we would go out there for Thanksgiving, is getting up, and like I said, we would get up early, and automatically, you had devotion. It wasn't a question of, you know, hey, you want to come join it? We're having devotion. And even looking forward and going through life, and I got to spend 7 going on 8 years around this man. That kind of honestly was a spiritual grandfather to me, because I didn't have a grandfather figure like that in my life that stood on those Christian foundations and that modeled it in how he lived. So here he is, he's diagnosed with cancer. And there's a lot of people that think, what's wrong, God? Why me? And I'm telling you, this guy didn't smoke, didn't drink. I mean, one of the most upstanding guys I knew. Never heard a foul word come out of his mouth. When something went wrong on the farm, he'd just be like, okay, we got to fix it. He had this overcoming attitude, but yet this reliance on Christ, that even when he's diagnosed with cancer, that wasn't like it's curable. It was, no, you're going to die from this. It's not a question of if, but when. And he said, okay. And even her grandmother had that exact same attitude, that God's will be done. That humbled me. To literally watch this man, this powerful man, deteriorate. But that never stopped his love and his desire for Christ and his faith. Nor her grandmother's. They had that relationship with Christ that said, no matter what's happening in my life, God is going to be glorified through this. Because we live in a sinful, fallen world that is falling apart. But my hope in Christ has given me eternity. So the worst thing that can happen on this world is death. Let's get real. I mean, I've had those conversations before where it's like, man, I don't know if I'm going to have a job tomorrow. But almost hear it in an audible voice say, Andrew, trust me. You talk about creeping you out. I'm making you a little unnerved. Like, okay, you got to know something that I don't know. Because he does. He has good plans for us. But we have to have that faith to follow him. We have to say, okay, God, you know what? I'm not going to put you in a box. Because how can I even have the comprehension to know you? Because I don't. I can't fully understand God because he's outside of everything we understand. I mean, my gosh, he created it. He created us. So how can we fully understand an omnipotent God that was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end? He's outside of time. He looks at us, he's like, you know, 1,000 years but a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So why do we get caught up in today? The neat thing about God, I guess there's a lot of neat things, he's God, obviously. But he's continually calling us to faith. He's continually calling us to step out. And a lot of us want to think, well, I need to go to Europe or Africa or Mexico, or you actually need to go to your job. We're all called to follow Christ and to be missionaries right where we're at. We're all called to follow Christ in our relationships. You'd be like, my husband, you don't know what he's like. And he's going to be like, yeah, you don't know what my wife is like. Who cares? I'm being honest. Because Christ is dealing with you. Let him deal with them. That your responsibility is to be diving into his word and to grow. And if you're doing that, things will happen. Trust me. It's a wild ride, but things happen. Here recently, also during this past year, a good friend of mine, a great Christian man that I've known since we were probably first graders, we began talking and praying about stepping out in faith and saying, okay, God, how are we going to step out in faith? How are we going to trust you? And he's calling us to step out and start our own business. Actually, two. And it's scary because it's like, okay, God, we're putting it out there. And he shows up. Now, this isn't to give you like, oh, I feel like God's calling me to go buy a new Corvette. No, I wish that's how it was like. But no, God's not a cosmic butler. But when you're continually in the word, continually praying, continually seeking his face and saying, God, I don't have this. I'm a sinner. If you look at the Ten Commandments, it's like, I fail. I mean, how many of you all go look at the Ten Commandments? Be honest with you. I fail. Every day. But as you continue to push toward Christ, you'll see those doors open up. And in America, you want to think of, you know, I'm going to get this nice house and, you know, have three cars and two kids and a dog and probably run over the cat. And that's our mentality. But living by faith might take you down some roads you don't like. Let's go to, let's talk about Peter a little bit. he's a guy that's a little brash, I guess you could say. Speaks first, thanks later. You know, probably I tend to relate more to him than anybody. We're going to talk about, be in Matthew 14 and 22. And this is right after Jesus feeds the 5,000. Obviously, some of you guys who know this, I'm talking about Jesus walking on water. And immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So he sent them off, you know, he's doing his thing. And I'm going to, you know, skip down a little bit to 25. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Talk about thinking crazy things. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but if I'm in basically a little sailboat, and I see some dude coming out walking across the water, I'm just like, whoa. I'm honestly be freaking out. You know, like, what is going on here? Am I hallucinating? Like, what's going on? Been in the sun too long? Done cooked too many brain cells in the sun or something? I don't know what's going on. But he says, take courage. Then Peter says, Lord, is it you? I mean, that's going to be the last reaction I know I would have personally. Be like, hey, God, is that you walking on the water? Peter replied, tell me to come out to you on the water. Jesus says, come. And we all tend to focus on, yes, you know, you hear him later say, you know, ye little faith, you know, Peter's sinking in the water. But the dude got out of the boat. All the other guys are like, I'm staying in here. I ain't going to walk on the water. He hopped out of the boat. And he's the only other guy that I know of that walked on water. You talk about some faith. And even he got called ye of little faith. So in all of our lives, there's areas God is calling us to walk on the water. And probably for each one of us in here, it's something different. Because God has made you uniquely for a purpose. He has a plan and purpose for every one of us in here when we are holy and truly pursuing Christ. When we want that relationship with Christ. When we really want that meaning. Because I'm going to tell you, like, some of the things me and my buddy are getting into, we're like, this does not make sense. But have never had more peace in our lives. And it's, I'm telling you, it's not like we're not walking off on water. We just jumped off the cliff and saying, help, you got us, God. You know what I'm saying? So how is God calling you in your life to step out in faith? Another thing I've thought about a lot here lately, too, is that relationship with Christ. And that's the unique thing about God. You have the creator of everything. I mean, we want to just think about what's right here. I mean, you look at the universe. Spoke it into being. Pretty casually, too. There was no big abracadabra. He just said, here you go. I mean, I can't do that. Half the time I can yell at my dog and he won't listen. But that's something I thought about, actually, concerning my dogs. Those of you that know me, I love dogs. We got three. I got a beagle that he's so old, I call him a cat because he just lays around. We got two Australian shepherds, and they're both about the extremes of the breed you can have. One's almost a miniature, and then Winston, my male, he's about this tall, big, fluffy, weighs, 55, 65 pounds. And when you see him come to the door, he's like, you're like, oh, crap. Because he's, you know, barking and stuff. But if he knows you, like, dude, he's the biggest teddy bear. You know, he thinks he's still a lap dog. And that struck me one time with all this kind of stirring in the background about, you know, living by faith. But you need to have that relationship with Christ. And that's something I've noticed with Winston especially. I don't have to pet him. I don't have to give him treats. He just sincerely wants to be next to me. No strings attached. He enjoys being with me. One of his favorite things to do, if I say truck, he knows what that is. He goes to my truck. He knows what seat is his. And dude, the dog thinks he's on top of the world. Because usually it's just me and him. I'm like, wow, it sounds lame, but if I had that same fervency for Christ, where I just want to be in his presence continually, no strings attached, not God, I need a new house, not God, because we tend to view when we pray, we kind of see it as a cosmic butler, and we wonder why things don't happen. Christ wants a relationship with us. He wants a friendship. I said, I'll be sitting there reading, and Winston will just come up and sit next to me. Or if he really wants to, he'll try to sit on my lap. But he just wants to be around me. Like I said, I won't be petting him. I won't be calling him. I won't have any treats. He just simply wants to enjoy being around me. And that kind of kicked me in the pants when I thought about that. I'm like, if my dog simply wants to be around me, why shouldn't I, a follower of Christ, redeemed, my sins have already been forgiven on the cross. He gave his son. Wow. I've done a lot less for this dog. It humbled me. Where's my relationship with Christ? Because I know me, I'm goal oriented, so I get this thing done. I'm already praying about like three other things, saying, God, I need to get this done and 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 this done, and he's like, shut up. Because when you press into God, and I by no means have it figured out, it will scare you. The things he will call you to do, but the relationship you'll have. So over this past year, I've heard that audible voice more times than I can count. And I by no means, and like I said, I'm not trying to toot my own horn at all. But to be honest, it's a little nerve-wracking. It kind of makes you go, oh, I better shut up. I need to get in the back seat. Because I continually want to be the one driving. And every time I'm the one that decides, hey, let's make a left. Wham! I hit something. And I'm going to continue to be learning, get out of the driver's seat, because you ain't got a butt. Another thing I'm going to hop into is in Ephesians. It'll be 6:10. And we're going to talk a little bit about the armor of God. And for most of you, hopefully know about Paul. It's kind of neat with Christ, who he calls. He calls everybody. You got the fishermen, the tax collectors, and you even got Paul, that's one of the most, supposed to be one of the most intelligent guys. Basically, if you look at his resume, he's kind of like the bee's knees of the Jewish world, the people he studied under. And he was even persecuting Christians for God. Talk about weird. But God chose to call someone that's actually a murderer. I mean, you just continue to look at the Bible. But Paul is known for writing a lot of the New Testament and has some profound words. So finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you might be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. And we're going to talk about that in a second. With which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints. Shield of faith. Unfortunately, I know me growing up in Sunday school, a lot of times they showed like this big knight, medieval knight in shining armor. And for all you guys, I apologize. I like history a lot. I used to read encyclopedias, actually, as a child. I don't know if that's because I had four sisters and nothing else to do, or I don't know. Weird. Anyways, so I remember always seeing these, you know, pictures of these knights, big knights in shining armor, these big medieval knights, you know, the big two-handed sword, and this, like, little dinky shield, and it's like, man, this just doesn't fit. Well, to really understand what Paul's talking about, you got to go in the context of his current day and age, which at that time was a Roman centurion. I'm sure many of you know, the Roman Empire is one of the most lethal empires on the world. The centurion was a very effective fighting force, willing to overcome amazing odds. Just because of their strategy, how they are armed, and how they fought together. And so here's Paul talking about the armor of God. And like I said, you want to look at this medieval knight in shining armor, which doesn't fit. Because the Roman shield was a massive shield. Shield of faith. It usually stood about this tall. And it actually kind of cupped around them, the most popular type. And the way that shield could be used, as a Roman centurions marched out in formation, they had various formations for different battles, and I won't go into a lot of detail about that, but they could interlock with one another and basically form a wall, a shield wall. One popular people think of is the Tutisto formation, where basically it looks like a turtle, man, virtually impenetrable. And they, like I said, they had various formations that were even honestly used up into the late 1800s. That's how good the Romans were at tactics, at using their surroundings. They were very adept fighting force. But they always fought in numbers. And they always had a shield. And the other interesting thing I've seen here is the sword of the Spirit. So like I said, when you see that Sunday school thing where it has this huge knight in shining armor, you know, and he has this big two-handed sword, it's like, man, how you know, we're called to be kind of be able to separate bone and marrow. And if you guys know what a two-handed sword is, I mean, they're massive. Literally takes two hands to wield it. But they're not very surgical in how they're used. They more rely on just blunt force. So I'm like, man, you know, how does this all fit in? And it's like, duh, Andrew. Romans weren't using that. They had a small sword called a gladius. And actually, if you guys ever watched Gladiator, it's that sword. It's a very short sword that was very effective at close range. So here they have this massive shield. But yet a small sword. The Romans were very lethal in all forms of combat, but especially in close quarters. They were able to overcome overwhelming odds because they relied on each other, and they interlocked shield of faith with one another. But what happened was, as they come to attack, they'd all be in this line. And as these barbarians, or whatever you want to call them, these hordes of enemies would come to them, they were able to stand firm as a unit. Then whenever that soldier saw that opening, he'd make a quick side move of the shield and jab, and it slide right back, creating a very, very small opening for the for the enemy, but a death blow to the opponent. So you might be asking, how does this relate to us being a Christian? So we go back here and we look at what Paul's talking about, the Roman centurion with the armor of God. And even if you go farther into how the Romans were armed in other ways, even with what the stuff they used for footwear was actually some experts look at today because of what it was able to endure. Because these guys, I mean, they wouldn't just march 5 miles. They do 20-mile marches in a day. Full combat gear. I couldn't do that. But Christ calls us as a body. So are we all using the armor of God? And that's what's hit me a lot lately. That shield of faith. So if we're not living by faith, if we're trying to put God in a box, we're taking away one of the largest parts of our defense, and actually a great offensive tool, because how it can be used in a unit. Because you talk about, you know, quenching the fiery darts. Guys, I'm going to tell you, the more you step out in faith, the more attack you're going to have. I know of 2 to 3 strong Christian friends of mine this past year and going, just like me, what the heck am I doing wrong? I'm being honest. What the heck am I doing wrong? But then you hear God say, hey, you trust me? Hey, ding dong, I got this. So are you guys actually pursuing Christ and living in faith? Because I guarantee you, as you step out in faith, those attacks are going to come harder and harder and harder. Because that's exactly what the devil doesn't want. Because when you live by faith, it honestly doesn't matter what happens to you. Going back to what I said earlier, what the world views as the worst thing they could do to you is death. And that's just a stepping stone when you have a relationship with Christ. It's like a get-out-of-jail-free card, honestly. You're like, see, guys, I'm out of here. So what do we have to lose? Yeah, we might lose in the world's perspective, but a lot about what me and my buddy have been talking about, even if we lose in the world's perspective, I'd much rather be on God's side because he already knows what's ahead. And he's going to use those lessons to refine you. We've been doing a Bible study with a group on Monday nights. It's a bunch of teachers and a few of us guys that, yeah, teacher talk. Anyways, but it's been talking about giving God a blank check. What does that look like? And as an American, you're like, okay, yeah, blank check. Yeah, here you go. Here's some money. But that's not what it's talking about. A blank check with your life. There might be some in here that are called to go to Zimbabwe. I don't know. But have you given a God a blank check for where you are right now? Are you pursuing God even when your marriage is failing? Because I'm telling you, it's easy to point fingers when things aren't going right. Well, they did this and they did that. Well, this and this and this. No. Suck it up. Get in the Word and pursue God. Because it's not going to make sense. It's not going to make sense to the world pursuing God. Digging into this Word and living by faith. And there's no written formula. You know, it's easy to get complacent. Like, okay, you know, I read this morning and I'll read tomorrow morning and, you know, get my gold star for the day. That's not what God's wanting. He's wanting that relationship like my dog Winston. Where I come in and say, you know what, God? I want to listen to you. Because last time I checked, he's got a lot higher IQ than I got. So where is that in your life? I mean, I struggle every day. Me and my buddy... And like I said, I'm by no means trying to toot our own horn. I'm just sharing you what God is showing me. And Bud, I guess I say ladies and gentlemen, dude, it hasn't been a fun year for either of us. I'm being real honest. It's been a lot of butt whoopings. And God's saying, listen here, there's one in charge, and it ain't you. Are you going to listen up? And it takes me about 10 times to hit my head against the wall and go, oh, look, there's a wall there. And God's like, if you just trust me, I'll show you the door. It's not going to be a fun trip. There's times of joy. But there's going to be times of sorrow. But even in the worst times, God's got you. Even when you are you so concerned about tomorrow, because like, man, God, I got to pay bills. This is the same God that the loaf and two fishes and fed how many people and had leftovers. This is the same God that we serve that provided for the Israelite nation with manna and quail in a desert. This is the same God that called Abraham out of everything that he knew. And you look how many times he screwed up. Hagar, Ishmael, ring a bell. You just continue reading in this book and you see where people fail and God's like, hey, I gotcha. You look at the Ten Commandments. Talk about being humbled. You know, we want to put on a scale of like, well, this sin's worse than this one, this one's worse. Like, we try to like categorize sins. And God's like, dude, you all sin. I don't care if you committed murder, steal. And the big thing right now is homosexuality, but no one wants to talk about the people living together. That's sin. That's adultery. Didn't think about that. But we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that means the guy that is hanging on a cross next to Jesus, he says, I'll see you in paradise. He wasn't one of the disciples. He wasn't the guy there every day following Christ. He was just sitting there basically being crucified with him. But God saw his heart and looked through everything that we want to put as a category. Well, that's a thief. That's a leper. You look at that time, leprosy was a horrendous disease. And thankfully, through modern science, it's been basically eradicated. But you did not touch a leper. I was like, because there's a good chance you would get it. That didn't stop Christ. How many times did he reach out and grab the unacceptable? And he's like, well, we don't have that. Have you ever looked at the spiritual situation that we are surrounded with? The spiritual lepers? The people so drowned in sin they don't see a light? That's our calling as Christians. Our mission field is right where we are at. We don't have to travel halfway across the world to say, oh, I brought you a bunch of Bibles. How are you living today that glorifies God? Are you living in such a way that people know the difference of you by how you act, not by what you say? Granted, they need to kind of coalesce. Actions speak louder than words. And that's when you look at Jesus, his life. Action after action after action of sticking his hand out into the muck and mire. We wonder why we don't see things move like they talk about. Perhaps it's us. We're too caught up in our own crap. What he said, or she said, whatever. Who cares? Because I'm going to tell you, when you step out in faith and you live like Christ, people are not going to like you. Because it's going to bring conviction. I know that for a fact. Oh well. If that's the worst thing that happened to me, oh well. We're supposed to be known by our love for one another. And this isn't like an ooey-gooey love. This isn't like a world perspective of love. But to where you're like, I'm going to step down on your level and get in the crap with you. And maybe that speaks a little louder to me. I used to clean out lagoons. But that was Christ. He was always continually willing to come over to the prostitute. Then the tax collector. No one wanted to talk to the tax collector. Not because they collected taxes, because they were known as cheats and thieves. Because that's how they made their money. He reached out to the lepers. He reached out to the blind. He reached out to people that the religious elect wouldn't even notice. So I know in churches a lot, you want to go, well, I've been a Christian for 20 years, or I've been a Christian for 10 years, and X, Y, and Z. And God's like, time is irrelevant. It's how you live. I have kind of had conversations with guys that have been Christians for 40 years. They knew less about what it took to be a Christian than a teenager. I can be guilty of that. Hmm? So where is your relationship with Christ? Where is that box? The box factor or the God factor? I know I've probably gone on some rabbit trails. But why do we continually strive to control when we have no comprehension of what really is going on? And when you decide to say, okay, God, you know, I said, I'm learning this every day, saying, God, I'm going to trust you. And it's easy to say, but when you really step out there, you go, whoo, you know, it's like, there's nothing there, God. But he goes, uh-huh, yeah, there is. And you go, you know, just like a little kid sometimes, you know, they're like, you're not going to catch me. But God is continually calling us to step out in faith, to have that reliance on him, that no matter what, no matter if we're homeless on the street, he's got us. So what is holding you back? What's holding me back? It's that desire for control. You always want to have that hand on that steering wheel. And then you wonder why you wreck. Because your hand where it ain't supposed to be. You're simply along for the ride. When you're truly following Christ, and you look at these apostles. I mean, you look at Paul being bitten by poisonous snakes, being stoned. I don't know if you guys ever, you know, oh yeah, he got stoned to death. That was not very pretty. They literally took stones and just hurled them at you until you died. And somehow Paul got back up and walked away. And they thought he was dead. Who knows? He might have actually been dead. I don't know. That never deterred him from his mission, from walking in Christ, from being in prison. You look at Peter. I believe he was crucified upside down, if I remember right. That didn't deter him. So if this happened to the guys that actually followed Christ, were there, I mean, Paul wasn't, but there at the crucifixion, that had that communion with them. I mean, let's get real. You talk about a one-on-one relationship, and that happened to them. What can we expect for us if we're really living by faith? But like I said, that's the worst the world can do. If that is the very worst that can happen to us, is death. Paul was like, I'm ready. Take me. It was harder for him to stay because he knew what it was worth living by faith. So that's what I pose you guys. I guess this message. When you live by faith, you will see things, walls crumble. You'll see victories. But there's going to be a battle. What I said, about the time this started kind of stirring in my heart, I was really pressing into God because it's like, man, this year sucks. And it's supposed to be, pastor comes forth a word and it's like, year of victory. I'm like, this does not feel like victory. This feels like butt-whooping 101. And it's just like that audible voice. There's a battle before the victory. That doesn't mean you're not going to get some bumps and bruises and scars and some wounds. But if God is the one that's behind you and for you, who can be against you? And by no means is this a scapegoat to do stupid stuff. You sincerely have to know what God's saying. But when he says jump, by golly, you better jump. That's easy to go, uh-huh, yeah, I'll jump. We're talking like when you're on the edge of the cliff and God says, jump. And it's a long way down. Because us as Americans, we don't like those risks. We like to know where each step's going to go. We like to have to the next 10 years planned out. We like to know what this is going to cost and this is going to cost and the budgets. And there is merit to doing your due diligence. As long as you stay out of the driver's seat. See, that's the interesting thing. God says man chooses his path, but he directs his steps. And I said, my buddy and I have been talking about this a lot the past week. If God's directing your steps, you might be all the way through that step before you know where it's going to land. But God's got it. That doesn't mean it's going to look pretty by the world standards. But if that's the step God wants you to take, you need to take it. So are you guys really willing? Because I've been praying a lot about our community. And man, there's something there. We're facing some spiritual warfare. And we can't win it on our own. We can't. We got to have God. There's no way we can win on our own. You want to get real for a second? Most people don't want to talk about spiritual warfare. It's pretty dang real. You don't want to talk about having confrontations with demons or seeing people healed. Been there. And it is unnerving. Because we want to live in our little happy place. But I've been there and seen them. I've seen things healed. My nose for one. But at a very dark time in my life, when honestly I was contemplating suicide, I was face to face with a demon. You guys want to get real? If it wasn't for a young man named Colin Pasha, that 17-year-old teenager I told you about that knew more about what it took to be a Christian than men that have been there 30, 40 years, I would not be here. Because he looked me in the eye and I told him about what was going on and what I was facing. He said, Andrew, if God's forgiven you, why wouldn't I? If you've already been redeemed, what do I have to say? And that young man, and there's actually another man here, his name's Jason Fryer, I credit with being able to stand before you. So I'm telling you, the devil's going to come after each and every one of us continually. When you choose to live for Christ. But if you have that firm foundation of faith, what can they do to you? Demons fled at just the name of Christ. I mean, think about that. Satan's minions fled. Because they know who he is. He knows the power he has. And that same power we have access to. Amen. So, what is your excuse? Why are you holding back? Why are you continually wanting to stop short and say, okay, I'm at the edge of the cliff, God, I'm good. Because God's going to show you some wild stuff. Trust me, waking up to see a demon over your bed is not very fun. And then have him talk to you, not very fun. But God's got it. I know just of here recently, I had a flat on my truck. I had to get underneath it. My mom was on her way, and she had this distinct feeling to pray for me. As soon as I got out from underneath it, the jack failed. Landed right where I was at. Then hear my mom say that, I go, whoa. Be honest with you, stuff like that's happened a lot more than once. I think we've all experienced that, but we experience it, but we don't want to step out. We see what God can do, but it's like, that's cool to watch. So as we draw to a close, I want you guys to just think about what it means to step out in faith. What it means to pursue Christ with your whole being. And honestly, live like there's no tomorrow, because there's no guarantee. So as we close, I want you guys to take forth this week and say, how am I going to live Christ for Christ today? How am I going to be a light for Christ? Because that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called. We're called to be missionaries where we're at. And I fail. I'll be the first one to admit it. How does it take to live as Christ?
Let's just bow our heads. I don't have any idea where you're at today. I don't know what brought you here today. Maybe you're facing some of the things that Andrew said. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you're overcome by things in this world. Maybe you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you don't think there's any other way out. If you don't know Jesus, and if you've never accepted Him as your Savior, I'd like you just to raise your hand right now if you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior. Okay? I see those. I'd like you to, if you raised your hand, I'd like you to come and see me, because that's the first step. You see, you can't have Jesus as your Lord if you don't have Him as your Savior. And the second part is, we talk a lot about Jesus Christ as our Lord. My question to you is, how much is He Lord? If you had to put a percentage on it, would you say, as my little grandchild who's 9 say, 90%? 80%? Half the time? Maybe you just want to strengthen your relationship with Christ and say, I want Him to truly guide my life. If you just want to raise your hand up and down that you want Jesus Christ to guide completely your life, whether you're Christian or you're not Christian, to accept Jesus 100% up and down. I'm just going to pray for you right where you are at. Lord Jesus, I just thank You, Father, for the message that You gave us through Andrew, Lord, and also the knowing that You're above everything. There will be a day for the Christian when we walk from this life to the next and we'll see it all clear. But without You, Lord, I don't think we can have abundant life here as well. We don't even know what that word means, abundant. Lord, You can give us things that only man would say are foolish, but to You is the most important. Thank you, Lord, for the message today. Ask you, Lord Jesus, to renew our spirit inside us, our commitment to you. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. And you all are dismissed. Thank you.